Very good morning to you all. Well, we're certainly having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. We've been thanking God for his blessings, his many, many blessings, while we're here at service, thanking God and also thanking God on our own personal prayers, private prayers before God. We're having a wonderful feast, and we've certainly been rejoicing before God. We've appreciated the wonderful sermons, sermonettes, all the messages. It's really been glorious, and we certainly will take back with us what we've heard and our fellowship and the whole feast, and we'll be refreshed. I may go back home to rest, but refreshed mentally, spiritually, and physically. Well, that'll come a little later, but it's been a tremendous feast. Let's get into the sermon this morning. Well, here we are, brethren, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here, where God has placed his name, and we have rejoiced before him, and we have reflected that in our manner, and we've worked together in great peace and harmony that has certainly been so evident. And that comes from God and God's Holy Spirit. It's picturing the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, Christ on this earth, his government established, and this is what we are keeping, coming before God. If you were asked to describe what the millennium will be like, what would you say? How would you describe it? Would you say that it's a time, and you could say, and be right to say, a time of great joy and happiness, of prosperity, of people living productive and purposeful lives? You would see justice and equity in abundance. It would abound. You could use any of these words to describe the millennium. But could you find one word to describe the world tomorrow? One word. Well, Mr. Armstrong called it utopia or utopian. That's a word you could use to describe. I looked up the word utopia just to remind myself again. And what I came up with was an idea, a commonwealth where perfect justice and social harmony exists, where there'd be perfect justice and social harmony that would exist. An ideal place or state with perfect laws. And of course, that fits right in that God's laws are perfect. They're not imperfect. Human beings are imperfect. The application and people trying to apply God's laws, that's where the problem. The problem is not with God's laws. They're perfect, and that certainly fits. Perfect justice and social harmony, that will exist. So we could say, be utopian. But that will bring peace. Peace on this earth. That's what we look forward to, brethren. Peace. There's spiritual peace. The peace that comes from God, spiritual peace, that is living God's way of life. And that isn't something you can just sort of have peace. Other things have to be built around peace. If you have love, that's a good start for peace. Joy is needed. And the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace. And then it goes on. But it really is God's way of life. It's a spiritual peace. But then there is kind of a mental peace and an emotional peace. And then there's peace that is where there's no wars and conflict. If you were to ask people, what is peace? They'd say, well, where there isn't war, where there isn't fighting and killing. And that's true. That is right. But there's more to it than that. Conflict, wars, and that has been the history of mankind. So the Prince of Peace is coming to replace the Prince of Darkness, the Prince of the Power of the Air, if you like, the Prince of War. I think it'd be right to say that Satan is the Prince of War. Christ is the Prince of Peace and is coming as the Prince of Peace. So one prince is going to remove another prince. Now, we know Christ is more than a prince, but he is described as that. He is going to be King of Kings. But he's also described as the Prince of Peace. So we'll go from Satan's way of life to God's way of life. From darkness to light. God talks about himself as a God of peace. If you just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. And here Paul is finishing, closing in his letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth. And he is just saying here at the end, he's saying, "Finally, brethren, farewell." He's saying, "Goodbye." He says, "Become complete. Yeah, be rounded. Work on all these things." He says, "Be of good comfort." That's what he wanted for them. "Be of one mind." And we've heard about that at the feast here, and how important that is for God's church. And that's what Paul wanted, to have that one mind. Not different ideas, but one mind. He says, "Live in peace." Live in peace. That's what Paul wanted. That's what he desired. And you will see that many times he talks about peace. And what a wonderful blessing that comes from God is peace. And then it says, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." So the God of love, and God is of love, but he's also a God of peace. He wants to bring peace. God is at peace. There's total, complete, perfect peace between the Father and Jesus Christ and in heaven. But at the moment, on this earth, there is not much peace. Be it conflict, be it people who are suffering mentally and unhappy and are not at peace. They're at war maybe with others, with themselves, conflict. And of course, the God of this world, the prince of this world, is stirring people continually. So God talks about himself as a God of peace. But a time of great peace is coming, brethren. And I like to read these scriptures. We've read them before, but it's good to go over them again and read them once again in this context of peace and harmony and unity. In Isaiah chapter 9, I got confused. We used to say one and you say the other, and I've got to really nail that down on which it is. So I say Isaiah. So, okay, that's safe then. In chapter 9 and verse 6, this has been read, I think, on a few occasions, but it is inspiring to read. "For unto us a child is born," speaking here of the King of Kings and the one coming back to this earth, Jesus Christ. "A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." On his shoulders, "and his name will be called Wonderful." The God is called Wonderful. And we can use that word. We use that word quite often, you know, describing things in God's church. Wonderful feasts, wonderful sermons, wonderful fellowship. And that is God's name. Christ is Wonderful. "Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Bringing peace to this earth. "Of the increase of his government and peace." There's peace mentioned again. So it's a government, but it's going to bring peace. A wonderful, wonderful thing, brethren. And we know that. If we're at peace, we're at peace before God, we're at peace before all human beings. What a tremendous blessing. Part of God's nature, God's Spirit. "And there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward forever, and the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform it." It will come about. There is no question. It will happen. It is coming. It is coming. And as Mr. Armstrong used to say, as sure as the setting of the sun, and coming up the next day, it will come. It will come, brethren. And Isaiah chapter 11, just over a page, verse 6, we can start reading. 11, verse 6, describing here a wonderful time of peace. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze, and this young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Not be afraid to do that. And there shall no hurt nor destroy all in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea. We never get tired reading those scriptures, brethren, at any time. And we read them at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we read them over and over. So a time of peace and happiness and joy is coming. And then in chapter 26 of the same book, chapter 26 and verse 1, down to verse 3, and we can then just read verse 12. And in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks, and open the gates, and all the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Keeps God's truth, God's ways. And you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. A trust in God, a deep belief in God and his ways, and will bring peace and joy and happiness. But verse 12, it says, the Eternal, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. So God is going to establish peace. But the greatest enemy to peace, or one aspect of peace, is war and conflict and strife. This world has seen, since the time the creation of man, they say, more than 13,500 wars. That is a lot of fighting, a lot of strife, a lot of suffering. Even if you take the period from the Second World War, that's just 64 years. There's been over 150 wars and conflicts have taken place around the world since what they call peace broke out, as is referred to after the Second World War in 1945. They say that over 7 million soldiers have been slaughtered in those 150 plus wars. And they estimate, it's only an estimate of, I mean, these are figures, and I know figures, but 40 million people have perished due to war since 1945. That's the results of war. They're figures. But the terrible suffering that has been there, and the sadness of seeing your husband, your son, and now your maybe your wife, your sister, going to war and not coming back. And that's happening today. Soldiers are coming back from Afghanistan to the United States of America, to Great Britain, and it's sad. And they're brought back, and they'll have the Union Jack draped over the coffin, and there'll be tears and sadness. And soldiers going to war, and that's the way it is. It's happening continually. And then we don't think so much of the other side, the Taliban. They're fighting, and they're losing their loved ones. And they're being buried, and there's great sadness. That's the way the world has been. They talk about peace, peace, and there is no peace. Thankfully, in Northern Ireland, where there was conflict for many years, and that little small group of people up there, just about 1.5 million people in Northern Ireland, which most of the conflict, the vast majority was in Northern Ireland, over 3,000 people died because of the conflict, and many, many more injured, and who are now just hanging on in life, maybe some in wheelchairs, and the suffering that is there that man puts across on mankind, and the great suffering. we could go here to a scripture that I think describes mankind so well and the thinkings and of Satan's working through them in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses, we could just read here in verses 10 to 18. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Says that is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the way it seems in this world today. Very few are living God's way of life. There is none who understands. They don't understand the right way to live. They're deceived. There is none who seeks after God. Are people seeking God? No, they're not. They're not seeking God. They're doing their own thing. God, stay out of my life. Or they don't really think about it too much at all. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, unfruitful, if you like. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. And boy, we see a lot of deceit in the world today. A lot of deceit and cleverness and how to mislead you and spins and things to just deceive and get you thinking something else, which is not the case at all. And then we do. We can. If not for us, we have to be very, very careful spiritually. But in other things, we don't know and we can be led astray. So I think what Mr. Bryce said, he just questions everything. Is it, what's the angle? What's the pitch? What are they trying to get at? Is it factual? Is it true? Well, we can accept it or we can reject it. So the poison of asthma is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and that's so prevalent. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Think nothing of going and killing and shedding blood. Sticking a knife in someone takes nothing. We wake up, seems, every other morning in Ireland, and we do report murders and killings and that kind of thing. A report, I think here you've got so much of it that maybe you don't hear of it too much. We hear individual cases, and somebody has picked a knife up in a rage, just stuck the knife in another person, man or woman. Woman will do it to a man, doesn't matter, and kill somebody. And there they are. We had a sad case of a young fellow. He stabs, he kills somebody, and then he goes and he takes his own life. And two families just torn apart by just a moment of maybe impulse. Think nothing of it. And shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's what it brings. That's the result. And the way of peace they have not known. They don't know peace. It's always been war, conflict, strife. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the thing. They don't fear God and God's way. And as a result, we have all that man's ways on this earth. So mankind, under the influence of Satan, the devil, does not know the way to lasting peace. The way of peace they know not. Not known. So the government of God and Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will enforce a way of life that will produce world peace. It's going to be imposed upon mankind for their good. And we will have a part in that, brethren. You and I, we're faithful. We want to be in that government. We want to bring about and have a part in bringing peace and many other things to this earth. That's real. That's going to happen. We're faithful. That's what God wants. That is what he's training us now for. A place in his government to bring peace to this earth. It's going to take time to bring peace. It's not something that will happen just overnight. It will take time to build up. But how will peace be built? How is it going to be done? It's going to take a whole change of heart and attitude, brethren. A whole change of heart and attitude by human beings. Where will it start? Where will it be? What will be the kind of a foundation? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 7. What's going to be, of course, is a re-education of this earth. just when we go from this age, this world, to another world. People will be re-educated. And as Mr. Armstrong points out in his booklet on The Wonderful World Tomorrow, that's harder to do. They've got to get out the wrong and put in the right way. That's harder. And as the generations come up, they won't have to unlearn. They will learn, be educated, and it will be perhaps easier in that way and from that point of view. But here in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, "For the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge," like the beginning of education, "for this world in a new age. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." So they will be taught, you have a fear of God, there's a Father in heaven, and you go His way, and we will be taught to fear God in the right way, a deep respect and honor of God, and that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of knowledge. A deep respect for God and for, of course, the King of Kings and the God family. The government that will be ruling over human beings on this earth. So it will be a great sense of awe and worship of God. And then we could see what Solomon said and was inspired to say right at the end of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 13, right at the very end. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is the duty of man. This is what's required for us now, we're learning, and it will be for those who we will be educating in the world tomorrow. To fear God and to keep His commandments, to obey God. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19, just look at a few scriptures, that the way God taught Israel and the instruction that He gave them, and it was good for Israel, I think it's going to be good for the inhabitants of this earth when Christ comes back. It will be a little different, but we can see the same attitude will prevail in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I bring this light Bible with me, but I don't use it too often, so it's a bit trickier to get around here because the pages are thin and they kind of stick together a bit. But verse 29, this is what the eternal God said. Here He says, "Oh, that they would have such a heart in them." And that's what we will be desiring of people. And God will be, and we will be, as part of the God family, that they would have a heart in them, that they would fear Me, that they will fear God and the God family, and always keep all My commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So that it will be good, and we will teach people that there is a better way, and you will benefit from that. And we will be desiring that they will have that heart to do that, and they will do it quickly and wanting and willingly do it when Christ is on this earth. And just 8 verse 6 of the same book, chapter 8 and verse 6. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the eternal your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." I don't think that's going to change, brethren. God's not going to come back to this earth, Jesus Christ, come back and say, "Well, we'll just set all that aside." No, it will not be. It will be that we will walk in His ways. And we see that, and we know there's other scriptures that we've read, that people will learn to fear God and walk in His ways. And then at the end of the book, near the end of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 to 13, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Eternal your God in the place which He chooses, that you shall read his law before all Israel in their hearing. They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that. And gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger that is within your gates, that they may hear, and they will hear, and they will be taught, that they may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, and to carefully observe all the words of this law. So as we're learning now, this is what we will be teaching and instructing, and that our children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Eternal, your God, as long as you live in the land you crossed over to Jordan to possess. So, of course, children will be taught, and their parents, as they're being taught, will teach their children. So the big difference now and in the millennium is that God the Father will pour out his Spirit as people repent and willing to go God's way by obedience. And they will come to repentance and God will give his Spirit to them. And that will transform this earth. All the evils, all the things that are wrong will change and it will transform this world. It will come about by God's Holy Spirit, by God pouring out his Spirit, people responding and wanting to and willingly want to do that. The Spirit that transforms. And that is true. It's transforming us. And it's going to transform this world. God's power and administered by God's government over this earth. So people will be shown a better way of life. They will obey and be blessed, disobey and suffer. They will be taught and we will be teaching them cause and effect. There is a better way. You'll be blessed. They will not be getting arms and going to war. You just don't go to war. Other things in their lives, they will have to make decisions on. Smaller things. Things that will not have terrible repercussions so that they will learn, if necessary, the hard way, a little. But we would in love be able to do that, and that will be administered by the government of God. With Jesus Christ, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, Elijah, King David, and the apostles under David, and then all the Gentile nations under Daniel, and the apostle Paul, and Barnabas, Timothy, and others, Job. All these people that we read in Scripture will be great, powerful spirit beings, and we will be working with them. And many others, we are faithful, administering the government of God on this earth. So a whole system will be built upon the laws of God, the laws of God. Christ summed it up so well here, and this is what will be all based on in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 to 40. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 36, came to him and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what we will be based on, that teaching people to love the Father in heaven and loving that authority that is over them with Jesus Christ as head on this earth. So a deep love and awe and respect of God, and also a deep outgoing concern for fellow human beings. And we will be teaching God's law and love summed up in the Ten Commandments. But who is qualified to teach the Ten Commandments? Who is qualified? Well, first and foremost, it is the lawgiver, Jesus Christ, the one who kept them perfectly in the letter and then in the spirit, and also magnified it. And that will be Jesus Christ. Abraham. We know that Abraham kept God's laws, his statutes, and he will be there to teach. David is another one we know clear in Scripture. I won't turn there. But you can turn to a number of scriptures where he really did obey God. He obeyed God. He loved God's way. And look at the zeal that he had, the zeal that he will have, and all of us will need to have to teach God's way. Because we know, brethren, we all know that it is the way. It is the best way. Because we live it ourselves. We experience it. We know that there's a choice, and you go God's way, and it brings tremendous blessings. You go, if you like, Satan's way, and it certainly does not do that. On the contrary, the very opposite. So we are now qualifying to teach God's laws by knowing them, by living with them, and they're a way of life. So let's consider, in the time remaining, God's law and how it will not so much be applied, but just to think, just to reflect on a different world. And the very first of the Ten Commandments, we just go through them one by one. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what God tells us. That's what it will be based on. People will be taught to put God first. You put God first. The true God, and nothing put in place of God. There's Father in heaven, and he must be number one, first. When people apply that and do that, they could have the best foundation. No other gods, a right respect and fear of God. And we will point people towards the head of the God family. That's our Father in heaven, and to the King of Kings. So people's thoughts will be on serving and obeying their Creator. They will be taught that there is a Creator God. And many who will live on into the millennium, many of those will believe that, well, we just evolved. And there is no Creator. No, there is a Creator. And we will desire that human beings will strive to be part of the God family. As they put God first, and it will be explained to them that they too can be part of what they're experiencing from us as powerful spirit beings. That you too can be like us. But you have to work on that. It's going to take time. And time will be given. And people will be taught to put God first and have no other gods. No other gods. So imagine a world where people will be putting God first and have no other gods. We know that's the first commandment. It's a sort of a foundation that's there. Then to worship the great God directly. No images. Maybe people will want to, we must have some aids. Wouldn't it be good to have an aid of some sort? And maybe we had a picture or something like that. Well, no, that isn't necessary. We taught to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that will come to them. So there'll be no aids, there'll be no other gods, there will be no images or anything like that. The Father in Jesus Christ's name will be honored and deeply respected. God's name will be praised and used correctly. We don't see that today. There'll be no profanity, no swearing, and how prevalent that is today. All the time you just hear God's name taken in vain. It's just awful. Every time. I think it's probably common here, but certainly in Ireland. They think nothing of using God's name in the wrong way. The wrong time. Not appropriate. And they will say it, and they pick it up. You know, young people, they see sin, they say, oh my, and then they'll say God's name. And it seems to be just part of it. They're not thinking, and just use it. Just comes out of them and they're not thinking too much. And who teaches them? Where are they getting instruction to say that is not right, that is wrong? They're not getting that. It's absent. But God's name will be used properly. There won't be profanity and swearing and all these horrible things. What a world it's going to be. What a joyous time it's going to be. Because happiness comes from obeying God. It's not something you just sort of have and I'm happy. But real and true, right happiness comes from obedience to God. we will teach them to keep a certain period of time holy. We know today is the Sabbath. It'll be a rest from work. And they'll be working hard, certainly at the beginning of the millennium, where all these cities destroyed and having to build up those cities again and develop them in a different way. And people will be working real hard getting this world straightened out after all the troubles that will be there and the damage that will be done to the conflict of fighting and eventually fighting against Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. So it will be a time of peace and joy, but the Sabbath really, when you think of it, is an extra time of peace. It is a day that is extra peace, and certainly we know that today. You will find that when you think of it, the Sabbath is more peaceful than any other day of the week. And I think that those who are alone a little bit have a little bit more and can have a bit more peace than others who go to service. And let me explain. You get up in the morning, it's peaceful, it's nice and relaxed. But you get into your car and you drive. And there's cars and there's trucks. And then you have service and it's nice and relaxed. It's peaceful. It's enjoyable, pleasurable to be amongst God's people, to hear God's word expounded to it. But then you get back into your car again, and you travel, you're on the freeway. Now, what about all those of us who are at home? We don't have to go out. We have a nice morning relax. We then have a nice meal, service in the afternoon, and then nice relaxing evening. So our day is very, very peaceful. We don't maybe have too much contact with others, like traffic or people maybe. So we go out for a nice walk afterwards, relaxed, looking at God's creation, looking around us, very, very peaceful. And it is more peaceful on the Sabbath, and people will come to understand that. So the early days, as I say, will be of rebuilding. I was just thinking about, we know about getting back on track. I thought, well, you know, this world is going to get back on track when Christ comes back to this earth. They're going to get back on track. It's called, put another way, that there'll be the restitution of all things, a restoring. And I was thinking, get back on track. When were we on track? Got to go back a long, long time. Maybe if you just take it on a human way, it's back in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God and sinned. Or if you want to really go back, you go back to a time when Lucifer was on this earth and his angels, and there was great peace and harmony and all the good things. So maybe Christ is going to come back and put it back on track. Now, we know about getting back on track. We've experienced that in more recent years, and we go back a little bit further to Mr. Armstrong had to put the church back on track. But who was guiding all that? It was Jesus Christ. He was putting the church back on track. And I wonder then, has Christ been putting the church back on track down through since the church started? Putting the church back on track? Because what gets you off track? False knowledge, false teaching, apostasy, going away from the truth. And if it kept going away and away, the church would die. So Christ had to correct the church, put it back on track that maybe we don't know about. But we certainly know in our time that God put the church back on track to Mr. Herbert Armstrong and now to Mr. Bryce. And we're getting back on track. But this world is going to get back on track. So Christ knows all about getting back on track, as we would say, straightening it out. And we understand that and appreciate that and know about it. Children will honor and obey their parents and will have a high regard and hold them in high esteem. What a wonderful thing the family will be. We will teach parents how to teach their children. And you will know about that. The family will be a peace-loving environment. The family will be beautiful, wonderful. Peace and joy in the family. What a tremendous blessing it will be in the family structure, based on God's laws and God's ways, and teaching children, instructing them. During the millennium, there will be no place for murder, no killings. It will not be allowed. You just don't take another person's life, even though you might feel like it. It's just not going to be done. You will not do that. It is wrong, and it will be stopped. And people will come to see that it is wrong. And those who have lived through, have seen so much killings, that whole way of life will be changed. A wonderful peace will enter into the family too, when men and women won't be committing adultery. It just will not be done. It will not be tolerated. It is totally wrong and contrary, and it's so hurtful, so damaging. Why do you want to damage and go and hurt? Well, they won't want to do that. And there won't be, of course, Satan around to lead people in that direction. But human nature is there, as we call it, a nature that is in man that has to be changed. Imagine people having a respect for each other's property. They will be taught not to steal. It will be the give way of life. You don't take, steal, you give. There will be a giving attitude. Giving. Stealing will be eradicated. You will teach people to keep their word. That accusations and propaganda and spins are not on. It's going to be truthfulness. Lies and deceit will not be tolerated. It will not be tolerated. You will not lie. And if you say something, it has to be true. And we will be teaching that. What a different world it will be. People are truthful, can be trusted. I like the scripture here in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. What God says about it here, and we will have that same attitude. Teach people. We'll say, lying lips are an abomination to the eternal God, to the God family, to the governments over you. Lying lips are an abomination. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. You act truthfully, it is a delight to the King of Kings. It is a delight to the government that's over you. And it's a delight, as you would say, to me. And we will delight in people when they are truthful. And it will be great pleasure. Imagine the joy of being able to teach people the right way of life. How rewarding it is. How rewarding it is for God right now, and the God family, that we are truthful, that we are honest, that we are striving, that we are obeying him. God takes great pleasure in that, and the pleasure that we will have. And coveting anything that is your neighbor, somebody else's, is totally unacceptable. And we will tell them that lusting is wrong. It is completely contrary to God's way of life. And they will be taught all that. But brethren, not only will we teach those things, but we will have a part in enforcing them. We teach it, but we will enforce it. We'll have that power to enforce it as we are given that authority under that government, that structure that is there. And we can speculate what it will be and who will be over us, who will we be answerable to. We know one apostle who was faithful right to the end, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. I think we'll all settle to work under Mr. Armstrong. Will it be at headquarters? Well, we might be, but if you've got headquarters enough, you can be anywhere too, pretty quickly. So we'll be able to enforce, and we'll enforce the Ten Commandments in deep love. Love from the family of God. To submit and yield to the great God, that's what we'll be teaching. And it'll be the give way of life. We will also cause people to walk in God's statutes, which are good and right, which will add to the peace and harmony on this earth. We now have to learn, brethren. We have to hear and learn ourselves and to do as we've read. That's what we have to do now. So we must do what God says. That's what we want to do. That's our desire. This is our time now for learning. We must learn a way of peace. We are now to learn a way of peace. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's not the way to do it. We know that, brethren. We know that if somebody does wrong and we don't like what they're doing wrong and we just repay them, we're just as guilty. It's kind of saying, you're wrong, I'm going to do what you're doing. Doesn't make sense, but that's the weakness of character maybe at times. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as depends on you. In other words, your part. You do all you can, the Apostle Paul is saying. Live peaceably with all men. What a tremendous goal to have. Yes, what they do can be difficult. But you do, the Apostle Paul says. What he's saying to us today as we read it, you live peaceably with all people. So we're learning how to be at peace with people. It takes wisdom. What do you say? You know, should I say something? Is it better to say, just say nothing? You know, maybe there's a time to speak, yes, and there's a time to be silent. That takes wisdom to know. Keep it closed. I've learned that, and I've learned from others, I think I've learned myself, that if you err on the side of keeping it closed, it's probably better. Maybe there's a time to speak, yeah, should have spoken, but if you're going to err at all, you know, you keep this closed. And you let's say, okay, right, that's how you feel, fine. Rather than saying, well, come on now, and off you go. There's maybe not too much peace in a big argument. But there is a time to speak. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people. Pursue it. Go after it. Seek it. Desire it. That's what we want to do, brethren. That's what we want to do. So yes, brethren, lasting peace for this world in a new age can't be too far off. It really can't be too far off. We're to pray, we should pray every day, thy kingdom come, and that your will be done on this earth. It's not being done on this earth, only by a very, very few people, God's church. Is God's will in certain way. We want God's will. We want to do it God's will. We've been taught that. If that's been enforced like never before, as far as I'm concerned anyway, or we're concerned, my wife and I, of God's will is so important. What God wants, not what we want. It's what God wants. And what God wants, we want. Not what we want, and then we want God to follow along with us and go along with what we want. No. We want God's will, but in a far greater way, we understand that. It's the coming of God's kingdom on this earth, the government of God. So we pray for it. If it wasn't going to come, why did Christ tell us to pray for his kingdom? Of course, many have gone to their grave praying that, but it's going to come. It's going to happen. So let's all of us strive with all our might, brethren, with the power that comes from God, the power that comes from God, to qualify to be in God's kingdom so we can rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to bring to this earth joy, happiness, and real lasting peace to the keeping of God's laws, the law of liberty.